Well, the family was all gathered there. There's the elderly father and his wife, and they were visiting their his older sister in the nursing home, and their young daughter and her husband with them as well. They arrived at the nursing home where the father's sister lived, and they kind of got lost in the maze. Has anyone been to one of those nursing homes and it can be a little bit difficult? Yeah, we can all relate to that. They got lost in the maze, and they finally arrive at the older sister's room. Pleasantries were exchanged. Oh, how lovely you look. It's great to see you again. You're looking healthy. How's the family going? Conversation goes back and forth with pleasantries for about 10 minutes until it finally happened. Out came the photo album. The elderly sister, she pulled out the photo album she put together and she proceeded to flick through page after page of all her family glory. The photos kept turning, and as quick as each page turned, so did the boasts from her mouth. These are our trips from France, Germany, and Switzerland. We stayed at a lovely chalet overlooking the Alps. And Paris, brother, you have to visit Paris. It is just the most beautiful city. The brother nods. Yes, sister, it certainly sounds lovely. And yet inwardly, his heart sank a bit. The older man's mind drifted back over his life. He'd lived quite a simple life. He hadn't had many of the pleasures that his older sister had. Their father had died at a younger age. And so from the age of 15, he'd had to go out and basically supply and provide provisions for his two older sisters and his mother. He'd given up many of the pleasures working as a jackaroo. Later on, when he had a family of his own, he stayed on the properties, working away, and through hard sacrifices, he endured floods, fires, and droughts to provide for his children and give them a head start in life. Her words cut him to the heart, for it reminded him of all that he'd missed out on. Her boasting caused his shoulders to sink a little. The elderly sister continued, "This is from the wedding of my elders. Do you remember it, darling?" she said to her sister-in-law. "Yes," the sister-in-law replied. She'd not seen the daughter for many years. The older woman continued, "The wedding was in Prague. It was a beautiful wedding. They do it quite differently over there. It was a beautiful cathedral." "Oh, brother, you have to see the cathedrals. They're marvelous." And the reception, it was to die for. The brother's wife's heart sank as well. She remembered the wedding. The invitation came, and it was a tough year on the land. It was a drought like what we've been experiencing for the last couple of years. They couldn't afford the basic necessities of food and the normal things that a family enjoys, let alone a trip to Europe. And the boasting words of her elderly sister-in-law reminded her of all that she'd missed out on over the years. Her mind also drifted back, and this time it drifted back to the decision to marry that handsome farmer when he came to the city. She never realised how much it would cost her. The isolation, the lack of friends, the lack of culture that the older sister took for granted. The words of the sister-in-law, they kind of stung her as well. The sister-in-law continued, "Oh, this is my daughter. She's in Sydney. She has a very distinguished career in the entertainment industry. She works along many of the stars. Not that she ever name drops, though. She's very humble about it. She's a very capable woman, very good at her job, well-recognized, very proficient. Well, this is her home. It's in Sydney. Look at the views of the harbour. Isn't it lovely? It's beautiful there. Look at the children. Aren't they lovely children? They're so well behaved." She turns the next page and three beautiful blonde-haired, blue-eyed girls beam from the face. She turns to her niece. "Do you visit Sydney much? When you are there the next time, you should visit her. She would love to see you." It was now the daughter's turn. Like the father and mother before her, her heart and her shoulders fell also. She didn't have a distinguished career. Her husband had quite a demanding job and she wanted to honour him, and so she chose to support him at home. Furthermore, she took her role as a mother very seriously, so she chose to pursue investing in her children rather than a career. She'd always experienced pressure from others for her decision to stay at home, but she felt that that was what the Lord would have her to do. She started wondering in her heart, "I wonder if my husband thinks I'm distinguished. I wonder if he thinks I'm proficient." She didn't have a lovely home with nice views either. That wasn't a reality for a single income family with several children. And inwardly, her heart hurt. Will we ever own our own home? Discontent and bitterness crept into her heart towards God. This story might seem extreme, doesn't it? But it's a story that I think many of us could relate to. I think at some point in our lives, we've all been in the context where we've felt like the brother, the sister-in-law, or the young niece. There's been a person there innocently boasting, so to speak, of all the great things that's gone in their lives, and it's caused grief, discontent, and bitterness to creep in. May have been at a family gathering, might have been a phone call from an old friend you haven't seen for a while, or it might have been that you opened up Facebook and you just got bombarded by the perfect lives of all of our friends. Boasting's sinful. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 reminds us that love does not boast. And for good reasons, as we've just kind of looked at with that story, we can see how it can hurt people. Some translations have that love does not brag or parade itself. The idea behind this word is that it's being a windbag to blow our own horn, to have tickets on oneself. And as one commentator put it, it suggests kind of like a self-centered action in which there is an inordinate desire to call attention to oneself. It doesn't boast. And the issue with bragging or boasting is it puts others down, as we've just seen with that little story. Boasting, it kind of exalts oneself over the hearer in a way that puts them down. And it uses words to sort of get a one-up on others. And it belittles others by not considering how those words will have an effect on other people. And from the story, I think you can see that boasting, it usually leaves the hearers full of bitterness, envy, jealousy, and discontent. We talked previously in the last sermon on love. Love does not envy. And one of the big things that stirs up envy is the boasting of other people. In the Bible, boasting is universally condemned. The psalmist wrote this in Psalm 5. You are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. He goes on and lists murder and deceit, basically alongside boasting. In Romans 1, Paul lists boasting as a sin that is worthy of death and punishable by death in God's eyes. It is so offensive to you. Does seem a bit extreme? Well, the thing with boasting is that we can misunderstand the root of it. Boasting takes really what God has done through us, to us, and it ascribes it to ourselves. It takes God's good gifts that he's given a person and sees it as their own achievements. It takes the wisdom that God has given a person and sees it as their own wisdom. It takes the strength God has given and sees it as their own power and ability. It basically takes God off the throne and puts the person on there. That's why boasting is so evil and offensive to God. Today, we're going to look briefly at four things about boasting. We're going to have a look at three kinds of boasting, and hopefully you'll be able to see this quite clearly so that you'll be aware of it when you experience it, so that your heart doesn't become bitter and full of envy. But also so that you can be aware of it in your own lives. And we're also going to see how, as we look at these three kinds of boasting, that they're sinful and dishonoring to God and unloving to people, sort of the effects that it has. And then we're going to finish up with what the Bible does command us to boast in. There are things that we can boast in. We can sort of blow the horn of some things, just not ourselves. And we'll look at that as well. So let's have a look at the different types of boasting. The Bible condemns multiple forms of boasting. And as I kind of look through all the different places that it occurs, I realize that we can kind of divide boasting up into three different categories. And the way that I'm going to do it is we're going to look at it from a time perspective. And what we do is we boast of things in the past, we boast of things in the present, and we boast of things in the future. What I mean by that is in the past, we boast of the things that we have done in the past. We boast in the present with the things that we have in the present. We tell people about all of the things that we've got. And we boast about the future. We boast about the things we're going to do in the future. So past, present, and future. Let's have a look at each of these. Boasting in the past, what we've done. One of the simple tendencies of humans is to boast about what we've done in the past. We want everyone to know about it. We want people to know about what we've done, where we've been, what we've accomplished, and how great we were in the past. That was what that woman was doing when she was flipping through the books. And this boasting is sinful because what it does is it fails to give credit to God for the strength and the wisdom and the grace that he gives us to accomplish that task. If you've got your Bible, open up at Isaiah 10. I am going to put it up on the screen here so we can have a look at it together, but turn with it. If you're kind of new to navigating the Bible, sort of open it up in the middle and you'll find the book of the book of Psalms, and then just keep turning to the right until you get to Isaiah. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel are all on the other side of it. About this time of the year, I always think Eastgate needs to move to a building that has air conditioning. See a few people like, hey man, it's only for 2 months of the year, it's only for 2 months of the year, we can endure it. So Isaiah 10 gives an illustration of a man who had achieved great things, many things in the eyes of the world. And what he did was he boasted of his past achievements. And this man is the king of Assyria. He'd swept across the Middle East in amazing ways, conquered many nations and subdued multiple peoples, even destroying or crippling the major superpower of that time, which was Egypt. He was the one that kind of conquered the pharaohs. None were able to stand against him. And in this chapter, we kind of see an insight into his heart. So let's have a look at this. We're going to read from verse 12 of chapter 10. I'm afraid that these aren't going to load for some reason, so I do apologize for that. So you're going to have to look at your Bible. So we're going to read from verse 12. When the Lord had finished all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king and the boastful look in his eyes. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I have understanding. I remove the boundaries of peoples and plunder their treasures, and like a bull I bring down those who sit on thrones. My hand has found like a nest the wealth of the peoples, and as one gathers eggs that have been forsaken, so I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved a wing or opened the mouth or chirped. That's the boast of the king of Assyria. I want us to just see what he's boasting about. Firstly, look with me at verse 13. The very first thing the king says is, by the strength of my hand, I have done it. He sees himself as the source of all of his achievements in his life. It is his own physical prowess that defeated his enemies in hand-to-hand combat. He was stronger than all his enemies. He killed them with his own strength. He was the commander because no one else was more powerful than him. He boasts of his wisdom and understanding as it continues in that verse. The king again believed that it was his own wise counsel that caused him to win his battles. His war councils, his musings, his decisions, his plans, it was that which was the cause of the downfall of his enemies. And finally, he finishes in this section in verse 14 with his achievements. He negated the boundaries of all of the kingdoms. He was like a man, as he says, that went to a nest where there's all birds, and he just took out what he wanted and no one could argue with him. He'd conquered nations, no one would speak about it. He boasted of his strength, his wisdom, and his achievements. And they're the three boasts that are common when we speak of the past. The things that we've achieved, our strength, and our wisdom. And the area is, as I said, that these boasts fail to give glory to God. If you actually have a look at the Bible and look at the story surrounding the king of Assyria, you'll see very clearly that it was God that raised him up. It wasn't the strength of the king, it wasn't his wisdom, and it wasn't all of his abilities that caused him to be able to plunder the nation. It was because God had assigned him to do that particular task and had allowed him to do it. And what we see here is the king didn't realize this, and so God is rebuking him. Look with me at verse 15. It says, shall the axe boast over him who hews it or makes it? Or the saw magnify itself against him who wields it? As if a rod should wield him who lifts it, or as if a staff should lift him who is not wood. Basically, God is saying to the king of Assyria, you're just my tool in my hand. Why would you boast against me? I'm using you. It's ridiculous to do that. He was foolish in his opinion of himself. And so God basically condemns him. In verse 16, we see, therefore, the Lord God of hosts will send wasting sickness among his stout warriors, and under his glory a burning will be kindled like the burning of fire. Okay, let's stop for drinks, eh? Hey, Samuel, can I ask a question? Can we get the fan for here? It's much hotter up the front than what it is down there, so next week I might bring my preaching shirt, which is my Bond singlet. What do you think? Sorry, buddy. I think there's one just in here. You know, have you been around someone like the king, who boasted of all that they've done, all their wisdom and all their achievements? It's very easy to fall into that trap, and I think it's very easy for us also to boast like the king. To look on our past and see everything that we've done and think, I achieved this in my own strength and my own wisdom. But it is prideful. And so that's the first thing I want you to bring to your attention about boasting. The first thing is that we tend to boast of the past We boast of the things that we have done, our achievements, our strength, and our wisdom. So I really want to encourage you that when you're speaking to people and they start doing that, guard your own heart, realizing that they're boasting so that you don't need to be envious of them, but also realize and watch your own conversation that you don't do it yourself. Let's move on to the next thing. Boasting in the past focuses on what we've done. The next thing I want us to do is look at boasting in the present. Boasting which focuses on what we have. Let's have a look at boasting in the present. None of the Bible verses are coming up for some reason. I'm not sure what's happened. Let's have a look at this. Boasting in the present is when we tell everyone about what we have right now. If you've been around one of those people who they just kind of like, I've got this and I've got that, I've just bought this, etc., etc. Have you come across a person like that? Boasting about what they have? Well, the wicked do it constantly in one area. And if you, I'll read to you from Psalm 49. You might want to turn there. It's only two verses that I'm going to read, but you'll hear it quickly. Psalm 49, verses 5 and 6. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. I know a few people that are like this. My families aren't Christian, so whenever I'm with them, I'm around unbelievers quite a lot. And I've come across these people that they certainly boast in everything. They talk about the latest renovations that they've done on their home. They talk about the car that they've just purchased, whatever it might be. And they talk in such a way that you're left feeling looked down upon, or you're left feeling quite envious of what they've got, bitter that you don't have it. You're discontent of the current things that you've got. And this is boasting in the present. And I want you to know that this form of boasting is not limited to riches and wealth only. I think that there is a way that we are exposed to this boasting on a nearly daily basis. And I kind of alluded to it. Since I gave up complaining and bragging on Facebook for Lent, I've had nothing to boast. You know, Facebook should really be named Boastbook, I think. I see some nods. Think about it. Someone starts building a nice home. And so for the next 12 weeks, what are you bombarded with? Photos of the home. They buy a new car. Up goes the photos of the car. They go on a nice holiday. We've all done it, haven't we? Photo of our feet looking out across the beach. Anytime anyone with a smartphone and a Facebook account does anything good or gets anything good or experiences anything good, instantly it's up for the whole world to see. And really, in many ways, it's boasting. And we don't realize that it's a form of boasting. And it seems so inconspicuous and innocent, but I want to draw your attention to the fact that it isn't. It's not loving. I'll give you an illustration from my own life so that you can realize it. The reason it's not loving is because it's indiscriminate. If you've gone on a holiday and someone comes up to you and says, how was your holiday? Well, you can tell them and they are interested and you're not pushing it down them. But if someone would love to go on a holiday, they can't go on a holiday for various reasons, and you go and sort of start telling them all about your holiday, you're really just telling them about yourself, and it's quite painful. So this is the illustration from myself. A number of years ago, I went to a conference in Sydney. It was called the Oxygen Conference, to get refreshed. It was a great conference. It was about 4 days. And when I was there, I'd only just opened up my Facebook account. And so here I was with my phone, taking photos of John Piper and whoever it was, and we were all worshipping. It was really sweet. Posting it up on Facebook, and people were liking it, etc. Some of you might remember it. But I want you to think of this. That seems like such an innocent thing to do. Hey, I'm going to encourage everyone by sharing what I'm doing. But think of this. Imagine that there's a bivocational pastor, some guy who loves the Lord, laboring it away in a church. But the church, you know, it's not a massive church. Let's just say it's in a regional town, small community. And so he's got to work part-time as well. They struggle financially. He really wanted to go, but he couldn't go. He's probably a more faithful pastor than me, and he needs the encouragement more than me. But he couldn't go because of finances. Do you think it's loving for me to broadcast that experience of mine to that particular person indiscriminately? I don't think so. It's not taking into account their circumstance. And that's the problem with Facebook. It's indiscriminate. There's no sort of discernment about who's going to hear it. We must be very careful with that. Now, I'm not saying all posts on Facebook are simple, okay? I'm not saying that putting all the good things up in your life on Facebook is simple as well, but I just want you to consider it. Next time you go to Facebook, are you posting or boasting? Have a think about it. It's not just on Facebook that we do this also. So easily in our conversations, we can fall into the pattern that it's just all about us, talking about everything that we've got with people. What's going on in our lives, the good things that we're experiencing, and we're not really loving the person by getting to know them. We're just boasting about the present. So have a think about that. Another reason why this is sinful as well is not just that it's unloving towards people, but it's also how it treats God. Just like the king of Assyria who boasted in his own strength, his own wisdom, when we boast in the present, what we're really doing is we are not often giving the glory to God for the things that he gives us, and we're just telling others. We can not have that grateful, thankful heart in the midst of it. James reminds us that God is the giver of good gifts. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And when we talk of what we have without God, we're really falling into the same trap of the king of Assyria. So we've got to be very careful about boasting in the present. I've got water, right? So we boast in the past, what we've done. Thanks very much. We boast in the present, what we have now. The final way that we can sinfully boast is by boasting in the future. This is, again, a very subtle sin, but a great one in the eyes of God, and again, unloving to those around us. We have a tendency to plan for the future. That's a good thing. We talked about that last week, about how it's okay to plan about what we're going to do financially, plan for our holidays, plan all these different things. And last week we talked about planning to search out for wisdom. Wisdom. Who brought their notebook for the first time to church this week? Did anyone do that? We were all doing it anyway, weren't we? We have a tendency to plan, to make statements about what we want to do. But the danger that we can do is that we can make statements about the future in an absolute certain way. And what we do is we speak with a confidence and a surety towards others on what we're going to do. And we speak in such a way that we know that our plans are going to succeed and nothing's going to stop them because we're in control of our life. You may have heard it with the boasts of the youthful, for instance. Those who are just graduating from school, they're heading off to uni. I'm going to do this course, I'm going to get these grades, I'm going to get this job, I'm going to live in this town, and then I'm going to work for this lovely company. I'm going to start my own business, I'm going to get married, have kids, build my own home. Yeah. We've all heard that. Well, the Apostle James reminds us of how simple this is. Turn with me to the book of James, right at the back of your Bible. Best to look at this with me. So go to the book of James. You go to the book of Revelations. The last book and come forward. You go through John and Jude, Peter, and then James. If you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far to the left. So we want James. Summer in Rome was always hot. And so, when I was always hot, I used to walk up to the fan. Has anyone else done this? You kind of put a shirt over the fan and cool down? I just feel like doing that now, but I'm not going to do it. James 4 is what we want to have a look at. One of the earliest books of the Bible, one of the letters, early letters written in the New Testament. And James reminds us here of how sinful and prideful it is to boast in this way, boasting in the future. Look what he says. James 4, we're going to read from verse 13. I'm just going to read 13 to start with. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Pause there. Quite a simple statement, isn't it? This is just what I'm intending to do, is really all that this guy's doing. And how frequently do we kind of make declarations like that in our own life? Do we kind of speak like that? This is what I'm going to go and do. This year I want to go on this particular holiday to this place. I'm looking at buying my own home this year. I'm going to change jobs this year. You know, we kind of speak very confidently about the future like what's here. This isn't uncommon for us all, is it, to speak this way? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town and spend there and trade and make a profit. And this is boasting in the future. It is. And I want you to see what James says in the next verse. Look with me at 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist, not a Toowoomba mist, Warmer mist are here all the time. This is more like a Mediterranean mist, okay? It comes really quickly and it's gone. You are like a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Here is the folly about boasting about the future. Boasting this way about the future gives the impression that we're in control of our lives, that we're the masters of our destiny. But we're not. We're not in control of nearly every aspect of our life. Let me ask this. Do you really know what tomorrow is going to bring? What's your plans for tomorrow? How do you know that tomorrow morning you're not going to wake up incredibly sick? My dad was going around his business just as normal. He was traveling through. He stopped and visited us one day, intending to go back to Roma. He intended to go back to the bakery the next day and work and manage that. He spent the next 2 weeks in hospital in Toowoomba with pancreatitis. Like that. You could be sick tomorrow with an illness that you just didn't know come, just hit you. You could go to work tomorrow. But let me ask this question. Are you guaranteed tomorrow evening that you will actually have a job? Could your boss actually say, look, it's been great having you, but I'm afraid that you need to go. We can't afford you anymore. That could happen, couldn't it? No guarantee with that. How many of your plans would change like that if that occurred? Well, to use the illustration that James says here, can you be certain that next week you will be alive? We are mortal and we die. Every second, three people die. 3, 6, 9, 12, 15. The population of Toowoomba, basically, every day disappears off the face of the earth. Happens to us all. And boasting of the future uses language that implies that we can guarantee and we do know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. And it takes God out of the picture. It doesn't acknowledge the need for God's help, His strength, His wisdom, and nor does it allow for His providence to change and direct our plans as He sees fit. It doesn't allow for God to come and work out different things to what we want. The old writers, if you read anyone from about 100 years ago before on this verse, I came across a couple of them and I love what they said. They said it's practical atheism to speak this way. Practical atheism. And I like that because it's not speaking in such a way that God's in the picture. So hence James says in verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live. Do we ever think that way? If God wills, I'll live tomorrow. And do such this or that. As it is, your boast is your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Every now and then you read through the Bible and you just really feel like God takes you to the woodshed. Yeah, this was one of these ones for me. This little section God really challenged me, actually. It really worked in me, and I realized how much I've done that, even with Eastgate and with Emma. And so I really want you to think to realize that we can do this. And I want you to realize as well that when we boast about the future, it's unloving. And this is what God showed to me about this. I was kind of working through this. I'm like, how is it unloving to boast about the future? I can't think of anything. It's not as bad as the others. And then God kind of hit me a little bit. It is unloving because what we do is when we boast in such a way, we normally do it to those who put their confidence in us. Our family members or our close friends, our wives, for instance. And what we do is we tell them what they're going to do and how it will benefit them, how it's going to impact them. We get their hopes up high because we normally boast and exaggerate a lot more than what will happen in reality. And then what happens is when the future boast fails to eventuate, it can leave our loved ones in pain, discontent. Plans may be spoiled, promises are broken, trust is eroded. Boasting in one sense in this way is not loving because of what it does to those who hear it. So love doesn't boast. It doesn't boast about the past, what it's done or achieved. It doesn't boast about the present, what it has. It doesn't boast about the future, what it intends to do. So what are we to boast in? Can we boast? What can we boast in? This is what I want to finish up with today. What can we boast in? It may seem from what I'm saying that there's nothing that we can boast in, but that's not true. The Bible does actually allow us to boast in some things. In fact, as I studied the Bible, I realized that there was three things that I want to talk about today that we can boast in. Nice and briefly, I want to look at this. It does actually permit us to speak really boldly, really loudly, really openly, and very frequently about certain things in our lives. Just not ourselves. Let's have a look at this. The first thing that we can brag about and tell others about all the time is our weaknesses. Woohoo! Our weaknesses. If you got your Bibles, we're in James, turn to the left until you get to Corinthians. You're going to look at 2 Corinthians, just one verse, you don't have to turn there. I just haven't loaded here. So 2 Corinthians, let me give you the backdrop. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and in his second letter in chapter 12, he tells them about a very unique experience that he had. He says to the church, in some mysterious way, he doesn't understand it fully, he was taken up to heaven, and he saw a vision of heaven. He saw things that were inexplicable, and he wasn't permitted to speak about. So just think about this. How would you be if you had a vision of heaven? You'd write a book about it, wouldn't you? My journey to heaven, and a little yellow cover, and a boy on it, and you'd make a movie about it. Paul didn't. He was actually forbidden to speak about these things. That's just a side note, something to think about. So anyway, he saw this wonderful vision of heaven. And what's really interesting is that God, in response to that, knew that Paul would get prideful. That he would go around and tell everyone, I had this vision, it was so great. Well, I haven't had a vision. Look at me. That's how God realized Paul would get, to some degree. And so what we see is that God gave Paul what is called a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. I've got my ideas, but we don't know what it is. But we know that it was some form of most likely physical ailment that rendered him dependent upon others and God. And Paul pleaded many times to God, take away my thorn in the flesh. And God said no. And so what we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is the outworkings of God saying no and what God said. So what we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 9 is what God says to Paul. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. And how's it go? For my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in weakness. It's a great verse. And so Paul needed to stop praying for him to be changed, to have the thorn taken away. And what God's saying is you need to start depending on me. It's a good thing that you've got this weakness because it means that I get to shine through your life. So the next thing that Paul says is that it's okay to have weaknesses. In fact, he's going to boast in these weaknesses. He wants people to know that he's dependent upon Jesus and that everything that he's doing is through the power that Jesus supplies. And so he says this, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Beautiful, isn't it? Lovely. In our weaknesses, God is strong. Paul realized that he needed to be intimately aware of his weaknesses, his failure, the thorn that he had in his flesh. And I don't think it's just the thorn in his flesh. I think the other areas of his life as well where he was weak. And he needed to speak more about this, both to God and I think to others. To God so that God would give him the strength, and to others so that they would pray for him. And in doing that, he would receive the strength he needed. So we can boast about our weaknesses. So let me throw this question out. People know your weaknesses? Do people know your weaknesses? Not just your husband or your wife or your best friend, but others that you come into contact with in the community of God. Do they know their weakness, your weaknesses? Do you speak of your struggles, your sins, your failures so that people can pray for you? And I want you to think about this. What would your relationships be like with other people? And what would Eastgate be like as a church, or wherever your own church is if you're visiting us today? How would it be if you spoke more of your weaknesses, about more of your weaknesses than your strengths? You came in and you were talking to people and they're like, how's your week been? That's great. These are all my achievements. Instead of that, it's like, God's been really good. I really struggled in this area and he helped me through it. How would that change? It would change many things, wouldn't it? So have a think about that. That's one thing we can boast in. We can boast in our weaknesses. Amen? The next thing that we can boast in is other believers. Other believers. Speak highly of other believers. We're not to blow our own horn, but I tell you what, if you want to blow mine for me, go ahead. We can speak highly of other people and what God's doing through them. 6 times in Paul's epistles, he speaks of boasting about the churches that he writes to. 6 times. And there's a really good illustration in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 3 to 4. You write it down, you can turn there, or you can just listen to me. He says this: "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." Guys, Church of Thessalonica, you guys are just great. I am so grateful for God to what I'm seeing. You're growing in faith, you're depending upon Him more, you're boasting in your weaknesses and trusting in His strength, and you're loving one another in amazing ways. It's really sweet. I give thanks to God. And then he goes on and says this, verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. "Therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring." Every time I travel around and people say to me, "Hey, we're struggling with persecutions," it's like, "Hey, let me tell you about the church of Thessalonica. They're doing a really good job at this. They're being persecuted by their brothers. And if you have a look at the history there, they were really serious in persecuting the church. They're a great church. They are just an amazing church." That's the way Paul was when he traveled. That's pretty cool, isn't it? That's pretty cool. And this is what I think we should speak about. I think it's great to tell everyone else about the good things that are happening in people's lives, to boast of the godliness that you see. You know, we should point to others and say, "Hey, that guy over there, he's a really godly man. She's a really godly woman. Listen to what they've got to say. They've given me so much wisdom in the last couple of weeks. Imitate their way of life." There's just so much we can learn from them. I'm really proud of what God's done in their life. That's the language Paul uses of other believers, believe it or not. So we can boast in other people. And I want you again to think about it. How would Eastgate be different, or your relationships with other people, or your local church? How would it be different if we spoke more about other people's strengths and other people's greatness and what God's doing in their lives, rather than our own strengths, our own greatness, and what we've achieved? Things would be different, wouldn't they? I think things would be different. So that's the second thing. We had to boast in others. Which brings us to the final thing we should boast in. What do you think it should be? Jesus. We're to boast in Jesus. The final thing is we should boast in God Himself, and specifically all that He's done in Jesus. This is what Paul said in Galatians. He said, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So that's Galatians 6:14. Jesus is something worth boasting in, isn't he? Telling others about Him. You know, really, it's foolish to boast about ourselves because we're sinful, we've got faults, we've got weaknesses, we're not that great. I'm sorry. Is that news to you? We're not that great. But Jesus, on the other hand, He is good. He is great. And He's done many things. He's stronger than any of us could be. He's wiser than any of us could be. And He has achieved things that are far greater than any mere achievement that we can do. I went to a holiday to France. I died on the cross for the sins of the world. Like, it's a little bit different there. It's worth boasting about and telling others. You know, if you don't know Jesus and you don't understand all that He's done, let me just tell you about what He's achieved. We just celebrated Christmas. Christmas is a celebration of basically God becoming a man and living amongst us. And He came to do that because we were sinners. The Bible says that God the Father said that Jesus' name was to be Jesus, which means the Lord saves. He came to save us from our sins. Unlike us, He lived a perfect life. He never disobeyed any of the commandments and rules of God. He was absolutely submissive to the will of God. He honored and gave glory to God in the midst of everything, including trials and difficulties. And He showed that He was the Son of God through His power. He had authority in His teaching. If you read His teachings, you can see that. He had authority over demons, over the sick. He healed and raised the dead. And eventually, when He was on that cross, which is what we celebrate at Easter, is when He was on that cross, He died the death that we deserved. It's like this. Our sins anger God, our boasting, our pride, our arrogance, it upsets and grieves God. God took all of that anger and placed it upon Jesus on the cross on Good Friday. You ever wonder why we call Easter Good Friday? Like, we don't celebrate the death of JFK and call it good whatever day that was. It's Good Friday because Jesus is doing the best thing that He could for us. He's dying for our sins. He's sacrificing our place. That's an achievement. He didn't just conquer sin, he conquered death and the grave. He was buried, and 3 days later he rose again. That's what we celebrate on Sunday. The resurrection of Jesus, that he is who he says he is, that declares to the world that he has power to do what he said he did. It's kind of like God's seal of approval. He's gone to heaven, he's ruling at the right hand of God, and he's going to return one day. And he's going to bring in a kingdom of peace and righteousness, joy and delight. There's no sin, no sickness, no death, no disease. That's what Jesus has achieved, and that's what he is doing in the future. Is that worth boasting in, you think? It certainly is. He's the one that should be on our lips at all times. He is our both. He is the one we want to point people to. He is the one we want people to glory in, not ourselves and what we've done. In a very subtle way, the other two things that we boast in, our weaknesses and what is happening in the lives of others, is really just different ways of boasting in Jesus. It's boasting in how much we need Jesus and how much he's working through us. And it's boasting about how great he is in the lives of other people. It's the same thing. It's just looking at it in a different way. And I think that it would be good for us to speak less of ourselves and more about him. How would our lives of everyone in this church be different if we spoke more of Jesus and less of ourselves? Your families? Your workplaces? What would it be like if you were telling everyone about Jesus there? How would Toowoomba be different if we spoke more about him and less about ourselves? It'd be amazing. And we should, because he's done amazing things for us. So we have a tendency to boast in so many foolish things, really they are. In the big scheme of eternity, a trip to France is lovely, it's great. Go there, I'm not saying it's wrong. But in the big scheme of things, we boast about little things. We boast the past, we boast the present, we boast the future, when in reality we should boast in Christ. So I really want you to think carefully this week. How can you boast more about Jesus and what he's done rather than yourself? How can you speak more about others rather than yourself? How can you point people to what God is doing in the midst of us as a church, in the midst of other people's lives? I want to finish with this verse. It's from Jeremiah chapter 9. It's not on the screen, but I'm going to read to you. You might want to write this one down. Jeremiah chapter 9, 23-24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, righteousness, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Amen. Let's pray.